You've heard me in the last few weeks talk about the summary documents. I keep referring to documents and statements within us. If someone said to us, "What are you doing? What are you doing? This is what we're doing." You can record now. I don't know if you are, boys. This is what we're doing. If you have a look, I'll just run through you quickly. Our purpose statement, our core values, which we've spoken about. Our guiding principles. Our guiding principles are how we make a decision. When we're asking ourselves the question of how to make a decision, we look at our guiding principles and say a decision has to pass through those five. On the second page, it says multi-site. The Catholic Go Impact Communities are one church family in multiple locations that shares the same purpose, core values, culture and systems. Our slogan is inspiring you to dream. We want to breathe life into people. Our promise is this, is that if Ronan McGuinness, who's for a long time done youth ministry with us, one of the things that Ronan said to me the other day, he said, for such a long time, we've always believed that if someone came to one of our youth events, that they would be changed because of it. And then we want to have that sense of expectation that people came. The persona down the bottom is really what we think the brand would look like, what we would look like, the kind of people that we're after. If you turn the page on the inside middle page, the statement of beliefs, I thought that was just a good set. Let's just use as the churches rather than have our own, of course. And if you have a look then on the second page on the inside, it says our commitments. I often talk about us having 10 commitments. These are 10 things we're committed to doing. Christ, the truth, priests, modern contemporary, excellence, fun, community, leadership development, discipleship and worship expressions. If you turn the inside page, you can read this later on. If you turn the inside page, you'll see our goal is to reach people into communities, distribute to parishes, and connect people sacramentally into the church. We recognise, as does the bishops when we've spoken to them, for some people, they'll never leave the community, or they'll be connected to other communities. They won't go the whole route of ever getting to a parish. It's not that that's our goal. It's just that some people won't go that far, and we're happy for them to go along the way. Along the bottom of that, underneath that diagram, this talks about our head, what we think, our heart, how we feel, our hands, what we do. So our purpose is why we exist, our culture is how we think, and our systems are how we get things done, right? How we get it done. Now, and the final thing, you can take this away and read it for those of you who come each week, is if someone said to me, what's it going to look like when it's done, when you're finished, when you walk away from Mounties and you say, listen, I'm now going to Adelaide, it will look like the church community I see. When it's done, this will be what it will look like. What I think it will look like. Now, I know you want to read that right now, so I'm going to ask you to resist reading it, and I'll come to you. Now, take up your handout today, we're going to talk about discipleship. What's a disciple? And I'm only going to briefly touch on this evening because we're talking about a number of things. Is our purpose statement says there, it says we exist to reach those who do not connect with the church, so they come into an ever-deepening relationship with Jesus through the building of church communities that people love to attend. Now have a look. We exist to reach those who do not connect with the church. Why would we do that? Because we want to bring them to a relationship with Jesus. If you look at the third part, PS3 says, through the building of church communities that people love to attend, our method is to build these communities. And in these communities, it would lead people to an ever-deepening relationship with Jesus. Ever-deepening relationship with Jesus is our central core. We are fundamentally a Jesus community. The second thing is it says out of our 10 commitments, one of them is discipleship. We're committed to forming people to live the Christian life fully in the place where they live their daily life. So we want to help people live their daily life as a Christian where they are. And the church community I see, when it's finished, the church family I see is committed to raising leaders of influence, ministry workers of impact, and men, women, children, mature Christian living and knowledge of God. So most things that we talk about are going to be found in that first document that we talked about. If we look at Jesus was someone who was just magnetic. He was soul stirring. He was mesmerizing when you listened to him. And as I said to a group of people this week, I don't want you to pick up my commitment to Christ or someone else's. It's like God wants us to have our own commitment. You ever seen someone drink out of a saucer in a cup and it overflows? And you ever sat at a table and someone says, can I just drink the leftover off what's in your saucer? You really want to say to them, listen, go get your own cup. And for many people who are Christian, is that you see many people in the Christian life, unfortunately, who don't feel altogether confident. What they actually go and do is they kind of get alongside someone who's kind of enthusiastic in their faith, and they effectively say, "Can I just drink out of your saucer?" The Christian life's about getting people to have their own full cup of Christ. And the overflow of that would maybe help people, but we're not meant to be beside the person who's the as I say in parish, is the holy person in the parish. We're meant to be this person who is full on for God. And there was a composer, anybody heard of Giacomo Puccini? Right? He wrote a number of famous operas. In 1922, he was suddenly struck by cancer, and he was working on his last opera, and I don't know that I can pronounce it correctly. It was Turandot? Anyway, that'll do. Which now many people now consider his best opera. It was one of the great... And Puccini said, if I don't finish the opera, I want you to finish it for me. And so shortly afterwards, after he'd said that, he died, and sure enough, he hadn't finished it. Well, Puccini's students studied the opera very carefully and soon completed it. And in 1926, the world premiere of the opera was performed in Milan with Puccini's favourite student directing. And everything went beautifully until the opera reached the point where, in this concert, where the opera reached the point where Puccini died. And when he did, the guy who was conducting, with tears in his eyes, this is a true story, with tears in his eyes, he put down his baton, and all the musicians put down their baton, and he turned around and he said this. He said, "Thus far the master wrote, but he died." And this guy cried. And there was a vast silence through this big opera house. And then he picked up his baton again, and then he smiled, and through his tears he exclaimed, "But the disciples finished the work." And then he went on and they played the rest of this opera, and as you can imagine, the audience went nuts at the end. But it's a fantastic phrase. He says, "But the disciples finished the work." What we are here and what our vision is for all Christians, not just for us, is for we've been given a task. We've been given a task by Christ, and it's to be his presence in the world. And the work of proclaiming to a world, and it's the work of proclaiming Christ to a world that in the truth is not aware and is not listening that a Saviour has come to lift it out of the existence that they're in. That a Saviour has come to lift it where no thrill, no possession, no achievement is able to fulfill a person completely and totally but Jesus. For many people and for many Christians, well, we see people who sadly live a life that's just one day after another day. But we're given the task, and it's more than just a task, to tell people that there's a life that's full, that there is a life that's complete, and that there's a life that's saturated in hope, that's in Jesus. You have been charged by God to tell the people around you, those listening, those not listening, and those who are preoccupied with other activities, you've been chosen to tell them. You've been chosen to tell them. And can I ask you this question? Do you think that your life is up to that scrutiny? Do you feel up to telling the people in your world who are not listening and who are not looking in your direction that there is a life that's full and complete and saturated with hope? Because that's the commission of Christians. And God doesn't give this responsibility to anybody, no, not at all. God doesn't give this responsibility to anybody. He gives it only to those who are his sons and daughters. He gives it only to those people who experience the power of God in their life because they've yielded their life to God. In the last couple of weeks, I've talked about the difference between being a believer and surrendering our life. There's a lot of people who believe. And for a long time in my life, I was a believer. Most people believe. Studies in our country tell us that the majority of people today, the majority of people in Australia today believe in something else. That there's something, they're not sure what to call it, but they believe in something. But surrender is different. Belief and surrender are different. Surrender is not giving up. Like we have that sense of it from war, I just give up. No. As we said last week, surrender is the decision that a Christian makes to lay their life down and say, God, take me where you'll take me. It is, as I heard someone once say, it's extraordinarily masculine in a sense. To make a deliberate decision to lay your life down and say, I'll go where you take me. I'll live as you call me to live. I'll do whatever you ask me to do. And it comes, and this surrendered life is more than just belief. Just as a little aside, and we'll have to edit it out of the TV. Just as a little aside, Father Paul said to me this week, the concept between belief and surrender is such a dramatic difference. It's just such a dramatic difference between the two. And God looks at us and he says, you've got the responsibility to tell him. And here's the thing, interestingly. He says, I'm going to trust people's spiritual life into your hands. He says, I'm going to trust people's spiritual life, in a sense, into your hands for them to know. For example, the only reason I'm here is because a group of people made an effort to tell me. And if they had not made the effort, I wouldn't be here today. And it would not have affected my wife and my children and everyone else that I've had the privilege to be able to share the gospel with. And the only way that tens of thousands of people are going to hear is that if people tell. And for a long time, and I used to think I'll join a group and the group will tell. Because the group will have an advertising campaign. Or, to be honest with you, someone else will tell. But we're living in a city of 4.5 million people. Who's going to tell them? Again, the parish we're just in. Fantastic parish priest. And I've learned a few things about mission work that works in the parishes. There seems to be some really significant ingredients. One, the parish priest has got to be someone who loves his people. And this guy clearly did. The second thing is the parish needs to have prepared for it. They made this the high point of the year, they told me. They did programs and everything, and everything is led up to this week that we just did, and the rest of the year will move away from it. And then they need a competent team who did all the organisational stuff, which they did. And then there seems to be this fourth ingredient of a group of people who can do the job and share the gospel. But someone's got to go. In Lent of next year, we're going to go to we have multiple parishes around the country, and not everybody can go by their circumstances. That's not their gift, or they're just their work, or their responsibilities with family that prevents all of that type of stuff. But we want to be able to, as a community, a group of people go forth. Next month we've got another mission on, and we don't have any singers. As yet. Justin won't come. He's gone on strike. He's not. And for the first time, we're going to have people sing who are on the east coast of the country. We're not going to fly people in. And if I can't, it'll have to be you, Sandra. You'll have to sing. All right. But who's going to tell? Who's going to go and tell people? And the point is, how do you feel about that? How do you feel about the fact that maybe people's spiritual life is in your hands? Now, I know on the other hand, you can argue that God's in charge, and he is, but he seems to use people, have you noticed? He seems to use people. And who's he going to tell? Now, we could create the ultimate, mega, wonderful community, and it'd be great for us. But I don't think that's what God's asking us to do. And I've got to admit, I probably feel like you do, because I feel completely inadequate for the task. At times, you kind of feel weighed down that someone else, that God kind of gives you that responsibility. And I have this thought often in my mind, God, I didn't ask for that. You ever had that thought, God, that niggling thought? I don't want it. I didn't ask for it. And I'm sure many people do. And many, it's interesting, many people sadly do also do live with the knowledge of the responsibility, but they don't do anything for two reasons. They don't know what to do, and they don't know how to do it. They don't know what to do and how to do it. And so the secret of it seems to be this. And I didn't understand this till only in the last couple of years. And I've been going for a long time. I didn't understand it. I'll tell you what I did that was wrong. I thought good presentation would do it. Whether it be good music or good preaching or a good facility. Good marketing. I thought that's what would do it. I thought that's what would change a person's life. Or that's what would get. And it doesn't work. There seems to be only one thing that works. And it's disciples, people who are in love with Jesus, reaching people and making disciples. It seems the only thing that works. It seems this formula that God has got is people. People. Like when Father Paul said to me last night, he said, you, as in the group, not necessarily me, but the group, you're changing people's lives. He didn't say to me, gee, your music was good. He didn't say to me, your talk was good. He didn't say to me, the gear is good. He said to me, you people are changing people's lives. And so if that's the case, and Jesus is the model, then we need to become like Jesus. And the secret of reaching tens of thousands, if you study the groups that have done this around the world, is there's no easy way, but it is the forming of people to be in love with Jesus so much that it overflows on others' lives. That seems to be the formula. I just wish it was more sexy than that. I do. I just wish it was something else than that. I just wish it was you could spend money and buy it. I just wish it was more gear. But it isn't. It seems to be people. That seems to be their life on another life seems to be the formula. But most of us, when we hear that, and I know when I'm even saying it now, I have that little nervy feeling that going, I just wish it wasn't me. I don't feel quite up to that. Write this in your notes. A disciple learns from another. On the screen. A disciple learns from another. All right. If you have a look at Jesus, it comes from this. If you look at the original meanings of the word disciple, it means learner. And if you look at in the days of Jesus, many of the people who were followers had people that they followed around. They had teachers that followed around. And what they did was they learned from them. And then the second word you can write there, a disciple seeks to be like the one they follow. They seek to be like them. So it's not just I want to learn, it's I want to be like. I think also the religious orders in the Catholic Church have got a lot to teach us about formation if we look at it. Sandra and I went and did some work, but went and did a little bit of looking into how Mary MacKillop, how she formed her religious orders. And if you study and look at the way religious orders, there's a certain pattern that they use. And whilst we lay people aren't called to that same pattern, there's much we can learn from it. Have a look at this passage of scripture in your notes on the screen. It says, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me and I'll make you fish for people. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. There's a few elements to discipleship or being a disciple. Point three is Jesus calls. Jesus calls. And it's very important to be able to tell your Jesus calling story. That sense of, this is what God is asking me. Like you would have heard me say so many times in the last 10 weeks since we started meeting, I have been saying to many of you, what's Jesus asking you to do? Where's Jesus asking you to be? It's one of the reasons I'm not keen to go and get people to leave other groups and join us. Because I think that's the easy way. I think one thing that's very damaging in Catholicism is sometimes something new starts and everybody goes, join that thing. Where they should stay where they are. And we don't want people to leave their thing to come to us, unless there's some reason that that happens. We don't want that to be the default way of growth. That people have got to have this sense of calling. I'm here in Sydney, I can say with all my heart, because to the best of my ability, with the priests that I've discerned, with the conversations I've had with the Cardinal, conversations I've had with archbishops about being in Sydney, I believe this is where God has called me. I think I can say Jesus has called me here. Now, to be honest with you, there's elements of that I enjoy, and there's parts of it that says, gee, I miss my family at home. Four of my children still live in Perth and aren't coming, and I miss them. But I can clearly say, and I can look, and when the family get together, and I'm in Perth tomorrow for a leadership meeting tomorrow night, I'm able to say to them, Jesus has called me, I think. And they're able to say, we think Jesus has called you too. So you've got to have that Jesus calling thing in you. I think Jesus is saying, this is the thing I'm meant to do, or he's calling me into that group or that movement or that community or that parish specifically. You've got to have that Jesus calling sense. Because if you have that, you'll be peaceful. You'll be peaceful. The second thing about calling is they willingly follow. They willingly follow. If you have a look at verse 20 and verse 22, it says, immediately they left their nets, immediately they left the boat. There was this sense of willingness. Now, willing, I've come to discover, doesn't mean it's not hard. Willing means I'll do it, they willingly follow. It doesn't mean it doesn't come with an element of the cross in it. I talked to a lovely woman this week. She came to me and she was crying, which there seemed to be a lot of crying people this week. She was crying and she said to me, could you pray for me? And I said, sure. And she said, I always believed. She said, I married a man that didn't believe. He's not Christian at all. And she said, I always believed that what would inspire him in faith was that I would raise the children and they would be so deeply in love with Jesus, like I am, that he would go, I'd better join. And she said, that was my 15-year plan since my kids have been young. She said, but my kids aren't interested. And she said, she said to me, sobbing, I haven't inspired him at all. I haven't inspired him at all. And so she was kind of, what do you say? What say something to me? And I asked her a couple of questions, and she still felt that she was meant to be there and willingly be there. Does that make sense? Even though it wasn't easy, this is where I'm meant to be, and I want to be there. But it's so hard. See, calling isn't necessarily security. And security goes when we follow a calling. And our security can be money. Our security can be position. Our security can be, I don't want to rock the boat and upset anybody. Security can be my image of myself. Security can be the knowledge that I'm okay now and will be in the future. And security is, I don't know what the future looks like. And yet, willingly going after, and sometimes that can get in, hinder it. In number five, he says, God desires that we have optimum life. Optimum life, the best life we can live. In John 10:10, it says, I came that may have life and have it to the full. Right? Have it to the full. What would a full life in Jesus be, possibly, look like? For me, I suppose, it would be having right relationship with God. I'll give you about 10 or 12 things. It would be worship, the capacity to worship and have intimacy with God. I mean, I love corporate worship. I love praying in a few different ways. It would be gathering with church with others. It being in the church. For me, it would be very much Eucharist and sacraments in the church. Personal prayer, daily personal prayer. It would be fellowship with other Christians, not just praying with them, but being in friendship with them, where I could love and be loved and known and be known and serve and be served. It would be, in a sense, a place where people would consistently call me to correct priorities. in terms of relationships or career or things where I spend my money and my things. It would be a place, I think Christians are called to a place where the poor, the needy, the weak, the hurt are included and supplied, not from the abundance of what I've left over, but from the substance of what we have. And I also think it would be a place where an optimum life would be a place where there's an encouragement to develop the gifts that I've individually got, that each individual person's got within their own life. And I think God wants us to have in our relationships, in employment, and then take us on into a responsible member of society. I think a church where God would take the different giftings that people have in their career or in their parenting and would optimize that. When we see these doctors that are making all these breakthroughs and doing all these great things, that's to the glory of God. We see these business people who are making money and contributing to society and all, that's to the glory of God. We want people in those fields to be fantastic. And then number eight, I think God desires that we make other disciples. That seems to be his method. We make other disciples. In Matthew 28:19, it says, therefore go and make disciples of all the nations. And I've heard many a talk, and probably you have too, so I won't spend any time on it, on the word make. It doesn't go and say God desires that we try, that we suggest. The word make means that something happens to you so that there is the proclamation that takes place. I have the person that comes. The person maybe has belief or comes to belief. But if belief is different to surrender and the road between belief and surrender is this discipleship road, there's a making that takes place. There's a deliberate action that takes place in order to grow someone. And I think the reason sometimes we feel intimidated by how to share faith is that when we're struggling ourselves is because we feel inadequate. We feel inadequate. Now God doesn't expect us to be a super Christian, whatever that is, but we only get there and we can only do it with this thing. When we're formed, and another way of saying it is discipleship is another term for Christian training, for training to be a Christian. My son Joel played Aussie rules football, which is really the only football there is, but he played Aussie rules football. And I remember when he was 11 years old, and he was a pretty good footy player too. And before the football season began, he would go to training. Now, he wasn't a football player because he owned boots. And he wasn't a footy player because he had shorts or jumper or someone else's second-hand, mouth guard handed down to him by his older brother. He wasn't a footy player. He was a footy player when he played. Does that make sense? He was a footy player because he trained and then he played. But he prepared for weeks before the season to play. You're not a disciple maker because you go to church. You're not on Sunday. You're not a disciple maker because you sing songs on Sunday and you listen to the sermon or you listen to the message depending on where you go. You're a disciple when you do and live as Jesus did. When you do and live as Jesus did. Because in a footy team or a sporting team, there are forwards and there are defensive players and forward players, attacking players, and each of them have a role. And for us to be successful, or the Christian community to be successful, what we need is everybody needs to, in a sense, discover their gifting and then play their role on the field. We went to this parish this week. Father was doing his bit fantastically. Then there was people who were coordinating. There were people who were doing different things. And because everybody did their thing and brought their gifts, but only a few people stood up the front, because often we think that's the bit. But it wasn't. It was the whole community bringing all of their gifts that was able for Father to say at the end, you're changing lives. It was everybody. So there are some of you who you're gifted with administration here. Bring the gift into the Christian arena. There are some of you who are here, have the in the scriptures, there's 23 spiritual gifts that are listed. There's probably many more, but there's 23. One of them is the gift of helps, H-E-L-P-S. And when you look and study what it is and some of the talks I've heard on it, you know what the gift of helps is? The person wants to help and will do anything to see the kingdom advanced. So if it's this week, put out the chairs. If it's the next week, drive over there to pick up Mary Lou to bring her. If it's next week, to fold all the handouts to get them there. If it's the following week, to stand up and give the talk or to sing the song. A person with the gift of helps will do whatever it takes to build the church. And there's a lot of people with the gift of helps. But if you don't know what your gift is, it's hard to bring it to the body to play. And so part of the discipleship process is to be able to discover what it was. Many of you would remember Billy Graham. Billy Graham was that Protestant guy who John Paul II called his friend. He preached to more people around the world than anyone else ever has in human history, they say. When he and his team were together for 60 years, when they died in North Carolina, they all bought houses, and they slowly all died off. Billy Graham's still alive. He's 97 or something like that now. But they've all died off slowly. But they wanted to live together in this community. But they all, if you ever studied them, I did a little reading on them, they all had a different job. But together they were far more effective. So it wasn't all everyone's a singer, everyone's a speaker, everyone's a, you know, administrator, everyone's a pastoral carer. It was, we were many things, and together, under leadership, we were able to do far more than we could ever do by ourselves. Think about it. Be realistic for a sec. Let's just say we are capable of reaching 10,000 people in one spot. It's going to take a fair bit of organisation, isn't it? It is. It's going to just happen because we're just a nice group of people. It's going to take a lot of gifting. Mother Teresa, she goes and starts this, helps one person. She never thought that over 5,000 women would join her. So there's all this thing. So what's the characteristic? And we'll finish with this. So a few characteristics of a disciple. It says in John 15, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory, that you may bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So bearing fruit and showing yourself to be a disciple seems to be important. A disciple, number one, a few things that I've learned about a disciple is this. A disciple, number one, remains. They remain. If you remain in me, remain in God, continues to grow their spiritual life, consistently walks with God, makes progress toward living more deeply in Christ. A Christian who remains is someone who's consistently trying to develop their prayer or their experience of God, their understanding of the scriptures, participating in the sacramental life of the church, engaging in spiritual conversation. A disciple, number two, is obedient. To obey is important. To obey is to be accountable. John 14:21 says, love is demonstrated through obedience. Now, if ever there's something that the church is struggling with among lay people, and many people are commenting on this today around the church, is lay people don't particularly want to be obedient, because we don't take vows of obedience like some religious or priests do to their bishop. And for Christians, that's a significant issue of how do you organise yourself if there's not an agreement in terms of structure. The third thing about a disciple bears spiritual fruit, like you can see it. So that they're in their own life, there's love, joy, peace, patience, all of those. But there's also fruit in the lives of people. And number four, a disciple glorifies God. In the end of the day, it's all about Jesus. As we say all the time, we are a Jesus people. That's what the whole church is, a Jesus people. It's our foremost goal, to honour him most by making disciples. So what's an environment like? Imagine what the environment would like if you had disciples. Let me just quickly give you a list. I reckon if you had a place which were all filled with Christians, it would be exciting, would it not? It would be pumping. I told you I spoke at Hillsong Church a couple of weeks ago at the Hillsong Conference. And they basically realised that Catholics were coming to the Hillsong Church and then leaving their parish. At Hillsong Church, they were concerned about that, so they called and they asked if I would go and do a session for Catholics who went to Hillsong so they wouldn't leave their parish. And they asked me if I would come. Bishops were happy for me to go. And it was so popular, they turned 300 people away at the door, I'm told. I didn't see it, but I'm told there was about 300 people who couldn't get in. And I've heard that from a few people. It's interesting. I read the other day a review of the session I did from Dallas Theological College in the United States on that session. There must have been there were Americans there. There were people from all sorts of places. Interestingly, but when I went to Hillsong, this is the thing that I found funny: is if I was giving this talk to Hillsong today, every time I make a point, all of them would do this. They watch you. I've watched them. And as soon as you make a point, you go, the atmosphere is exciting. All of them go, wow. And then they run down. And if you go to Singapore, talk in Singapore, to Catholics in Singapore, they're all sitting there like this. And you say something, they go, wow. And then they run down. And the whole room. And I'm not saying, that's not exciting, but I'm not saying that's what you have to do by any means. But I'm sure the Christian life's meant to be filled with joy, is it not? I'm sure we're meant to be people that are happy and people where that are excited to be here. Because to be honest with you, Friday night of this week, we have this thing where we do this healing thing during the evening. And all of a sudden this woman begins to sob in the church. She's loud. And I was next to Sandra because we were waiting, people were doing something. And this woman begins to sob. I'd set them up to go do something. And I turned to Sandra and I said, if it keeps going, we're going to have to take her out. As in not shoot her. I mean, as in take her out of the room. But she was very, and she fell on the ground. She fell on a chair. No, it didn't fall over, but she fell on the chair. And it was, I couldn't see who it was. I never saw her face. Well, anyways, Sunday night, back in the parish, and at the end of the session, this woman walks up to me. She says, "Can I have a talk to you?" And I said, "Sure." She said, "I was that person." And she said to me, "Tonight you asked us to pray for things." This was on the third night. You asked us to pray for things. And she said, "I was abused as a child." And she said, "When you were praying for this healing thing," she said, "I don't know what happened," she said, "but I kind of couldn't control my body. I began to shake. I began to cry. My 17-year-old daughter was freaked out." She said, "but I don't know what happened." And she said, "I've talked to my daughter about it. It's okay." And she said to me, "Is that okay?" And I went, "What do I say?" And then she said, "today when you asked us to do this thing about praying for things," and this lady would have been 45, she said, "it's the first time in my life I've ever prayed for anything else but me." She said, "it's gone." She said, "it's gone. And I've lived with it. I'm 45 and I've lived with it all those years." I tell you something, I've had a dollar for all those stories. And I don't even have a clue. I can't do anything for anyone. It's just God that comes. You know, surely we should be excited by those things, should we not? Or we get more excited about football games. Know what I mean? And I realize there's an appropriate excitement and all of that. But I think the atmosphere is exciting. Like as Ronan said to me the other day, and he actually came to the event, he was here in Sydney. We should expect that when we go out to this next event in a few weeks' time, that God is going to turn up. You know, I can't do anything for anyone, but God will turn up. There should be excitement about that. And excitement about the fact that we're trying to do this. And by the grace of God, if he chooses to bless it, because it's up to him if he will or not, that this will touch people's lives in a powerful way. And the other thing, it will give people opportunity to be engaged in meaningful ministry and service, which many people want to be as well. The other thing, number two, is very similar to that. People are joy-filled. What's joy? Remember I said joy is the result of a life that surrenders their life to God and says, "Your will, Lord, in me." Right? It's the deliberate laying down of yourself. It's not surrender, because surrender is I give up, but in that sense of surrender, it's the surrender, it's the deliberate laying your life down. The third thing is the core team the environment is, what's the environment like, is the core team are strategic. And what do I mean by strategic? It just doesn't happen. You read the scriptures, you listen to Paul, "I'm going here, I'm going to do this." There's a sense of purpose about how they organize themselves and do it. The fourth one is, and I think this is very important, is they're determined. It's determined. As in, none of this is easy. There's a sense of determination. I've had a revelation of God. I've heard his voice. I'm determined to get this done. If I have to pay a price, sadly, I'm going to pay it, which is the fifth one. People will sacrifice for the cause when they've had a revelation in their heart, whether it be financial, whether it will be materially, career-wise, or time-wise. The disciple will sacrifice for it. Now, all I've tried to do tonight is this, in a very quick way, is just give a little bit of an overview of what a disciple would look like who was powerful and effective. And there are many people who wouldn't understand that. So, and I've got to admit, I'm still on a journey with it in terms of understanding it as well. So we're going to come back and we're going to go in and out. If it's true that discipleship is training, there's a lot of things to train. Does that make sense? And then keep in mind, the reason we're doing this is, I notice different ones of you have different experience in different groups and different things. What we're trying to do is come to the one mind in this group. It's not a better mind. It's just to be of one mind in this group. And God will take some of you to other groups and other places, and that's all good, but to be of one mind and one place. And so if you want to stay in this group, I'm going to conclude by saying this. Next week when I make a point, I expect the whole group to go, wow. That's right. And if you don't do that, you're out, okay? Dear Father, we thank you today so much that you love us. Lord, we've covered a lot of ground in one sense this evening, even though we've just briefly overviewed things. Help us to be a disciple that loves you with all our heart. And Lord, help us to be like you. Train us like you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.